May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts and the testimony of all of our lives be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
We have come almost to the end of our Lenten journey, and here we are once again at the home of Mary and Martha. Once again, Martha is busy serving, but this time her brother Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead, is among those at the table. There are those present who have come to see Jesus, but probably also there are those present who are curious about Lazarus. Jesus knows that he is on the road to Jerusalem and what lies ahead there. The disciples still don't seem to get that, but they must know that change is coming. And then there is Mary, who does the unthinkable, and taking a pound of costly perfume, anoints Jesus' feet and wipes them with her hair. And the house is filled with the fragrance of the perfume. I love that line. We can't turn away from the experience of a smell, can we? Whether it is the aroma of freshly baked bread or the odor of a burnt bag of microwaved popcorn, we can't turn away from it. I imagine that no matter how lively and noisy the crowded scene was in Lazarus's house, when the fragrance of that perfume filled the place, everyone stopped what they were doing and watched Mary as she anointed Jesus' feet. And there were so many things wrong with this action. Here was Mary, a young woman, with her hair down in public, putting on a public display of private devotion that must have been at the very least embarrassing to the other guest, and at the most, highly offensive. And yet Mary, not numbered among the disciples, knew more than they did about what was still to come. What she does is to anoint Jesus' body in preparation for his coming death. But in another sense of the word, she anoints this King of Glory for his reign ahead. This story is in all of the Gospels, though with some variation. In some of the versions, it is all of the disciples who react to her display. In John's Gospel, it is specifically Judas. If you were among the disciples there that night, what do you think would be the right question to ask? Maybe, Jesus, why is she doing this? Or maybe, Jesus, why are you allowing her to do this? But instead, Judas asks, and I can only imagine the pointing finger that went along with the question, why was this perfume not sold and the money given to the poor? Now, John says that Judas asked this because he was a thief and used to steal from the common purse. In the gospel readings that attribute this line to the disciples, I wonder what their motivation was. Maybe a little show of self-righteous indignation? Or maybe, like Peter at the Transfiguration, they don't know what to say, and that's just sort of what comes out. How do you respond to that? But then Jesus says something that seems in itself to be a little unreasonable. Leave her alone. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. And I find that to be a very hard thing to hear, especially from Jesus. In today's society, we have conflicting ideas about what it means to be poor and what our role is in helping the poor. On the one hand, it makes sense for me to buy fair trade coffee to help poor farmers in third world countries, or to donate money for mosquito nets to help mothers and children on the other side of the globe, sort of helping to alleviate poverty from a distance in the abstract. But when I'm in the parking lot at the grocery store and someone approaches me asking for a handout, I must admit that I don't jump to it. Instead, I have a lot of questions, such as, what would I be risking if I helped this person? What if he's mentally ill or dangerous? does this person deserve my help? Maybe he's just a con artist or a drug addict, or maybe he's just too lazy to get a job. Am I still supposed to help if that's the case? And what if I do try and help and he doesn't appreciate what I've done? I certainly would like to see the person getting some help, but generally speaking, I'd rather that it be somebody else to do it besides me. Our society has a complicated relationship with the poor. We want to believe that rags-to-riches stories are still possible, and that if people just work hard enough, they wouldn't fall into poverty. We want to judge the poor and decide what they are allowed to be and do. We have politicians on both sides who talk about the poor, but they don't act on their behalf. We all want quick and simple solutions to poverty, but we ignore the fact that poverty is more often the complicated result of deeply embedded systemic problems. So when we hear Jesus say, "Well, you know, you're always going to have poor people," it's almost a bit of a relief. We're kind of off the hook in terms of helping people out. It's a sad situation, but it just is what it is, right? Except that's not what Jesus was saying, and certainly not what he meant. Jesus often quoted scripture, and this particular quote comes from a passage in Deuteronomy. It's chapter 15, verse 11 specifically, but the whole chapter 15 deals with the issue. The specific quote is, "There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your brothers and toward the poor and needy in your land." Even at this point in today's story, Jesus reminds those around him that they are always to look after the poor and needy in their land. I believe we are challenged here today to look after the poor and needy in our community, right here in Tampa and right here in Temple Terrace. I read this week that approximately 2,000 people in Tampa are homeless. There are more than 200,000 in Tampa who struggle with hunger and food insecurity, and 1 in 4 of these are children. There's much to be done right here, and there's much that we can do. I was looking this week, you know how things pop up on your email right when you're thinking about that particular subject, and we have a number of opportunities that are open right now here in our church. I would encourage you to talk to Carol Harlow or Denise Montgomery about HOPE. We've already, as a church, gotten involved with HOPE, and there's a meeting that's coming up real soon on that. There was also, just in the last week, an email from Brenda asking for volunteers at Trinity Cafe, which is a feeding ministry that's expanding and needing volunteers. And if you need any particulars about that, I think Brenda probably could get you the contact person. There are a lot of different ways that we can get involved. Mary showed her private devotion to Jesus in a public way, and what she did was not easy or comfortable, but it demonstrated the extravagance of her love, and the fragrance filled the house. I'd like to think that we too can follow her example, but show our devotion to Jesus in the love and service we offer to those in need around us, and that fragrance will fill this house and be pleasing to our Lord. Amen.